Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
This is the letter of Jude, verse 17. We'll start there and go to the end. But you must remember, beloved, that's you, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever run a marathon. They're long. And the goal of a marathon is to actually get to the end, to actually cross the finish line. That's really the main goal. Of course, people are wanting to win and get there first, but it doesn't matter if it's 6 hours later. The goal is to just finish and cross the line. And there's all sorts of ways in which people who run the marathon help runners as they run. You know, the course is well laid out. There's signage indicating when to turn left or right or go ahead. You know, there's people on the side offering you water or Gatorade or whatever it is that are cheering you on. Keep going. You're almost there. Now imagine signing up for a marathon where the course is actually designed to stop you running, where the course is not clear. People are constantly throwing like limbs and branches, digging pit holes and laying snares and traps along the way, so you're always having to avoid them. People aren't offering you water. They're throwing trash in your face. They're mocking you and scolding you. Why are you running? What a waste of time. In fact, they leave the sides. They come right onto the track and start walking in the opposite direction, bumping you and clipping you and trying to prevent you from moving forward, from finishing the race. If you signed up for a marathon like that, would you want to run it? What if I told you that at the end of that marathon, everyone who finishes and crosses the finish line and finishes the race are ushered immediately into the very presence of God and get to experience in His presence unending joy and love and peace in a whole new world that has no sin. And those who don't enter the race and choose not to finish the race but begin to run the other direction and never finish are ushered into eternal hell, absent of all love and joy and peace. If you knew that's how the race finished and that's what was at the end of the race, would that change the way you run? It wouldn't matter how many limbs and obstacles and hardships and difficulty were on the race. It wouldn't matter how hard the marathon was. You know that the stakes are so high at the end. This eternity is in the balance. Like, of course I'm going to run. Even if it kills me, I'm going to try to finish this race. And this is why we have received so many letters in the New Testament to encourage us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ at the end of the race to get a clear understanding of why is it I'm running? Why am I running again? It's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to forget. Why did I enter this marathon in the beginning? Thankfully, Jesus, who called us into this race, gives us everything we need to finish the race. He gives us his word. He gives us his spirit. He gives us one another as a church family to encourage one another, to guide us, to empower us by his spirit to finish well. But it's hard. And that's why Jude's writing this letter. He was writing to believers who had started the race, but were beginning to get confused. Some were getting deceived off into believing lies. They were getting distracted by all sorts of different worldly things. Some were at risk of being disqualified. And so he's writing this letter to encourage them. Keep running. Keep running. Finish the race. And so we have here in verses 17 to 25, some beautiful instructions on how to do so. Because just like they were tempted and to be distracted and deceived and disqualified, so in our day, Paul writes in Ephesians 5 that these are evil days. And we also need to know, how do we run well to the end and finish this race? It's interesting. Jude doesn't start by saying, okay, this is what you need to do. He starts by saying, you've forgotten who you are. Look at verse 17. Jude repeatedly calls these believers beloved. Beloved. You know, sometimes you're reading the Bible, you kind of skip over words. This is one of those words you're kind of like, oh, that's just kind of nice that he said that. Very affectionate of Jude. It's actually powerfully theological and very intentional. He reminds them of their identity, of who they are in Christ as beloved. You'll notice it's the same word he uses in verse 3, in verse 17, and here in verse 20. He uses it three times. He calls them beloved, beloved, beloved. Why? Well, back in verse 1, another spot he calls them beloved. He says, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We're called beloved because the Father has called you beloved. That's why. It's not just some sort of like horizontal positive thinking, you know, just trying to self-flatter yourself. The Father, who knows all things, has called you his beloved. Why? Well, that's where we can go to other passages, like in Romans 1 verse 6, you see there's something very similar. To those in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. Here's another passage here that says that we are loved by God. And Ephesians 1 verse 5 says, well, it was in love that he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. See, God calls us beloved because he first called his son beloved, his beloved son, Jesus Christ, and sent his beloved to go and pay for the sins of all of his church, all of his bride, his beloved, these brothers and sisters that he was going to adopt into his family so that he could call them beloved. He has a beloved son. And because of the work of the beloved son, now we are able to be adopted into his family and be called beloved, adopted children of God. When did he start loving us like this? Did God just kind of like, kind of notice some good works that you were doing after work or in your house or maybe with some family members? No, as we just read, it happened before the creation of the world. God had set his affectionate love on you, and then he accomplished that love on the cross of Jesus Christ, and then he applied that love at the point of your conversion. He has been loving you, beloved, for a long time. Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He loved you before you had any reciprocal love for him. He loved you when we hated him. He loved us when we could care less about him. Titus chapter 3 says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, that's when Jesus came that first time, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, no, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. This is the Father's love in sending the Son, and the Son lovingly coming for his bride. And so that's why in Romans 5, verse 5, it says that this hope of eternal life, this hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So the Father calls us beloved, and then to make sure that we don't forget, and to make sure that we know that we're loved by God, he pours out the very third person of the Trinity into your new heart that just got born again and seals him in, so that you are sealed in the Spirit and guaranteed the inheritance that's coming to all the kids, to all the children that have been adopted into his family that Jesus has won the inheritance for. Do you see how intent God wants you to know that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are loved? The greatest temptation we have as believers is to think that God does not love us. And the way we get there is because we begin to interpret our circumstances as evidence that God doesn't love us. But if we look at the facts of what God has done in history for us, as in sending his Son, that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, took on our sin, died on the cross for our sin, was buried for us, was raised for us, and now is coming back again for us, has poured out his Spirit into our new hearts, into us, we are reminded of the inescapable, unalterable love of God that he has for his saints, his children. This is why John can't contain himself. In 1 John 3:1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And so we are. This is shocking the Apostle John, that we would, how do you get called a child of God? Because of all the things that God has done to bring it about, to call you his beloved child. And so we are. Do you ever struggle with the idea that God doesn't love you, or that you sinned too much beyond his love? Like you could have understood it maybe a couple of months ago, but now in light of things, it's gone too far. The reason why Jude is writing to the believers there and why we need to hear this today is because we are so tempted to think our circumstances trump God's declaration of us and his finished work for us as his children. We begin to doubt the very love of God. But believer, be encouraged this morning. He doesn't say that if you trust in Christ, then you might be a child. He doesn't say that if you trust in Christ, you should be a child or could be a child. He says that you are a child of God, loved by God. So have no fear. Jesus has done everything to secure your salvation and the Father's love for you. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called sons of God. And so we are. This is why Jude starts with our identity. He starts with who we are before he moves on to, okay, now in light of knowing and being reminded of who you are as a child of God, this is now how children ought to act. This is what it's like to reflect your dad, your heavenly Father, as his kids. And now he begins to walk through what that would look like for us, giving us instructions. If we get that reversed, if we don't start with the who we are and we just jump right into the what we ought to do, Christianity gets distorted and it becomes like every other world religion in this world, where it becomes a works-based system that's driven by fear because you never know if you've done enough or it's motivated by pride because you think you have. But the gospel removes all of that and says, no, it's by grace you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, completely undeserving. God is just, he loved to set his love on you. You want to core down into the motivation of God? What would ever move God to love me? Because he loved the idea of loving you. That's astounding. That's amazing grace. And starting from that position of astounding mercy and grace, we now want to naturally reciprocate. We want to respond in love. We are first made children and then by grace begin to live that out in reflecting the beloved, because we are now beloved. And I find John MacArthur is very helpful here in summarizing four key instructions that help us keep running the race, keep running the marathon to the very end. And the first instruction would be this, that we must first, beloved, remember God's warning. Remember God's warning. We see in verse 17 that the apostles, those that Jesus had appointed to maintain the integrity of the gospel and to spread the gospel, they had warned the church about what would happen in the last time. The last time. And that's essentially the time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That's the last 2,000 years. That's categorized as the last times. These are the end times, so to speak. And in those times, there will be increasing opposition and hostility towards Christians and the faith that they hold on to. And Christians will be increasingly tempted to stop running, to abandon the faith, to not finish, and to be lured into ungodly passions, Jude says. In 1 Timothy, Paul warns about this. He warns believers. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, 1-2, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Again, Paul warns in 2 Timothy 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Even Jesus himself warns about this in Matthew 24. He says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, the one who finishes the race, will be saved. You know, it's not surprising that even in our own day, we hear and see false teachers just flood YouTube and TikTok and all sorts of different ways in which we hear them spouting out all of their false teaching. And the apostles and Jesus warn us. This is exactly what will happen in our days. Jude goes on to explain in verse 18 that such people who are spewing out these lies, they are worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. These are unregenerate unbelievers without the Holy Spirit, living according to their fallen hearts, their fallen flesh, their fallen minds, their fallen passions. They are living out of their fallenness. And yet they've learned how to talk Christian. And if we aren't aware and discerning as believers, then we are susceptible to becoming duped. You know, sometimes we think that these false teachers will be really easily identifiable, like some sort of witch on a broom flying through the room. And you're just like, oh, that's clearly a false teacher. Yeah, probably. But most false teachers are well-dressed. They have a nice smile, they have a smooth voice, very positive and encouraging, and they will tell you that God loves you no matter what you do, that Jesus really isn't God, but that Jesus came and he set an example of love. He didn't really die on the cross to pay for your sins and propitiate God's wrath as your substitutionary atonement, that he was actually paying for sin on the cross. No, he was just giving you an example of love to follow. Or that Jesus actually came to give you the power to be able to be wealthy and healthy right now and to experience all of the health and all of the wealth that you could ever think of right now. That's why Jesus came. Or that Jesus came and he came to help you become a God too, so that you can now manifest your own reality and you just speak it into existence. These are all heresies that if we believe them and embrace them and begin walking in them, we leave the course, we leave the race, and we begin going down a different path. Who are we listening to? Who has your ear right now? If we just kind of did a bit of a quick exercise where we added up all the time that we're listening to different voices. So just kind of like think through in the past week or so, all the time that you spent, that we spent listening and watching TV and movies and Netflix, Crave, Prime, Disney Plus, whatever it is, add all that up this past week. Add on top of that, all the social media, all the Instagram, the TikTok and everything like that. Just add all that in, throw in YouTube, put all that into that category. And then add on top of that all the news feeds that you get, all the headlines you read and the articles and everything that's going on. Add all that up and you'll get an idea of how much worldly opinions, worldly voices, worldly worldviews you're taking in. Then on the other column and ledger, let's add up all the times that you're listening to God's voice, where you're actually just spending time reading his word, praying his word, talking to fellow believers about God's word, being in small group, gathering together here as a church, encouraging one another. Maybe you're commuting and you're listening to God's word, or you're listening to worship music that is saturated with God's word. Maybe you're listening to podcasts on God's word. Add all of that up in the last week or two. Now compare those two numbers. Whose voice are you listening to? What voice is shaping your thinking most? Because whoever has our ear probably starts having our head and heart too. And this is why it's so important. I'm pleading with my kids and those in my church all the time. Think, be discerning. This is not a game. You are a runner that's running like a soldier through a marathon, and people are throwing knives and shooting at you. And when we just sit and consume and swallow all the stuff that the world gives us without discernment, without the scriptures filtering this, then we are setting ourselves up to be deceived and to be distracted, and God forbid, disqualified. This is not a game. There's urgency here. This is why Jude starts his letter at the very beginning in verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He was like, I wanted to write to you about this, but I see the urgency of what's going on. You're being deceived. You're being distracted. You're being led astray. You're being taken off course, off track. And this is so important for us, even in our own day. We must be vigilant and discerning of who we're listening to and what is coming into our hearts and minds. We must be vigilant, and we must remember God's warning in order that we might finish the race. The second thing that Jude instructs us on and how to finish the race is not just heeding God's warning through the apostles, but also to remain in God's love, beloved. That we as God's beloved are to remain in his love. Verse 20, switches his attention now. He's really spending this last section of the letter focusing on believers, exhorting believers. And he calls them, as you know, but you, beloved, and he's about to give the main command, which actually shows up in verse 21. The main command is to keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That means he wants us to guard our hearts and our minds in continuing to believe that God loves us and fostering a love for God. Let me say that again. When it means that we are to keep ourselves, that's a command, keep ourselves in the love of God. What he's saying is that we need to actively remember the truth that God loves us and foster a love for God. This is exactly what 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 is saying, that we love because he first loved us. We want to guard and grow that truth that God loves us and that we love God. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, when you become a Christian, everything goes well in your life, everything's rolly and smooth and wonderful. No, it means that lots of difficult trials and hardships come. But through those hardships and trials, as we continue to trust God in his character, trust God in his words and promises, trust God in his finished work in Christ, and we believe those things, then it fosters a love for God, and we're able to persevere through the hardships as we run this marathon. And to keep ourselves in the love of God, Jude gives three specific ways in which this will help foster a love for God. And the first one is this: growing in God's word. We do this by growing in God's word. Verse 20 says that we are to build ourselves up in your most holy faith. Jesus Christ is the foundation and cornerstone of our faith, and we are to keep building on that foundation with the word of God as we grow in understanding his word and loving his word and growing in sound doctrine, which just means good teaching and theology. That is the right words about God. God has spoken. We don't have to make stuff up. We simply want to learn what has he already said, and we want to learn it rightly and begin to love it from our heart deeply. In so doing, we grow more and more. This is exactly what Paul's talking about in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, when he was wrapping up his conversation with the elders of Ephesus who had met him down in Miletus, and he gives them this commendation. He goes, "And now I commend you to God." He doesn't know if he's ever going to see them again. So what's he going to do? "Well, I'm going to commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He commends them. "God, by your grace, watch over them, keep them, and I commend you to the word. If you hold on to this word, it's going to keep you." He commends them to the word. That we need to mature in our understanding of God's word and how to live this out. This is very, very simple and yet powerful. It looks like practically in our lives, meeting daily with God, just opening up the scriptures, maybe having a bit of a Bible reading plan where you're going through and you're reading just a little bit or a lot. It's totally up to you. It's not like super Christians read 5 chapters a day. You can get a lot out of the word, even if it's 5 words. Sometimes the Spirit just hits you like that. That's good, but you need to eat. This is like eating spiritually. And so make it a discipline every day to be in the word. Maybe you work night shifts, and so the only time to read is maybe at night. Great. Read. You got to eat spiritually. Learn what it says. Study what it says. Memorize his word. So that doesn't matter where you are. It could be in the middle of the day or a conversation at work or talking to your brother or sister or maybe one of your children, the Spirit can pull the file from the word that has been embedded into your head and heart in that moment. And so that's the brilliance of memorizing the word and saturating your soul with his word. We do this personally, but we also do this together, corporately, as a church family, gathering together, coming together again and hearing God's word and singing God's word and reading God's word and praying God's word and seeing God's word in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. All of this is the word of God being seen and displayed and enjoyed. And it helps us stay in the love of God. Here's another one that he gives. praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. He mentions this in verse 20. Now, praying is simply talking with God. And praying in the Spirit is talking with God as you are led by the Spirit. And so this is very important because if you're talking with God all the time, you're probably not going to walk away from Him. You know, when you go for a walk with someone, it's very weird that you would start walking and then just hit a hard right and walk away. But if you're talking with Him, in fact, if you're being led by His Spirit in your conversation with Him, it is very difficult to walk away. What does this look like practically? Well, in your time with the Word, you're now praying. And so you're praying. And to be led, to pray in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit in your prayer time. So maybe you're praying, and that name comes to mind, Carol. Now you're thinking about Carol. Like, maybe the Lord has brought Carol to mind so you can pray for her, so you can intercede for her. And you were just reading Psalm 23 this morning. And so you begin to match those. The Spirit has brought Psalm 23 and Carol's name. And so you begin to pray for Carol from Psalm 23. The Lord, I pray that she would know that you are her good shepherd and that you would lead her along paths of righteousness for your namesake, that she would know that goodness and mercy will follow her all the days of her life. You know what's going on in her life. You know that working situation. You know that relationship with her daughter, whatever's going on. And you see how now you're praying about a specific person from a specific passage and you're linking them, and the Spirit did that. And now you're being led by the Spirit to pray. Now, of course, you can pray. The Spirit can lead you to map out a prayer list, and you can begin praying through those people, and that's great too. Those aren't contradictory. But praying in the Spirit is you want to be led by the Spirit to be constantly in conversation with the Lord throughout the day. We also do this, not just personally, but then again as a family. We pray together. Andrew led us in prayer earlier on. We're going to be, there's a prayer meeting on March 6th. This is a great opportunity to be able to pray in the Spirit together as a church family. This is where we can come together and talk to our Heavenly Father together as adopted, beloved children. Here's the last one. Growing in the Word, praying in the Spirit, and then he mentions waiting for Christ's coming. Waiting for Christ's coming. In verse 21, he says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that is. That's waiting for his second coming. He's come the first time. We are waiting for his second coming. And this actually has an effect on us. You can't wait for something unless you believe it's actually going to happen. And when the Bible talks about Jesus coming back, it's not like a 50-50 lottery. It is an absolutely certain event that is coming with absolute certainty. And so there is a certain hope that a Christian has. We believe that Jesus is coming. Why? Because he said he would. So what that means is that he's actually made a promise that he's coming to us. And you can't wait for the coming of Jesus without believing his word, which says that he promised he's coming. Do you see how that fits? And so when we are waiting for the coming of Christ, we are actually fostering this anticipation, this longing, this love for the coming of Christ. Titus 2, 11 to 13 talks about this. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Such waiting requires hope and faith that he will make good on his promise to come. And so you see how these things work together. As we hope in the return of Jesus Christ, what we're doing is that we're actually believing and hoping that he's going to fulfill his promise from his word. And as I'm reading his word, I grow in learning all that Jesus has said. And when I do that, I want to talk to him about that. I'm saying, come, Lord Jesus, come back. And in the meantime, between your coming, I want to pray for this person. I want to pray for this person's salvation and this person's sanctification. And you see how these are all working together to help me run the race, to help me finish the marathon well, because they keep me in the love of God. So, this requires action. This requires initiative. I want to encourage you, wherever you're at, to ensure that these things are happening in your life, that you're growing in His Word, that you're praying in the Spirit, and that you are waiting for the coming of Christ, not just personally, but talking about it. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, encourage, or in 1 Thessalonians, encourage one another with these words. It is good for us to talk about these things openly. When we put all these things together, we see how God is helping us finish the race. He's helping us. We're being warned against false teaching. We're fostering a love for God, staying in the love of God. But he gives a third instruction as well. And this is that as we're doing this, we not only grow in the love for God, but we actually begin to act in the way that God acts, in extending mercy towards one another. And he calls us, beloved, to reach out with mercy, to reach out with God's mercy. This is what he's talking about in verse 22 to 23. He goes on to this section as we're running this marathon. We're talking about in this race, there's all sorts of obstacles. There's pits and potholes. There's limbs. There's trees. There's snares and traps. All of this. And what if you're running along? We're running together. We're running along, and all of a sudden you see, you're like, where did that person go? They stopped running. Maybe they fell. Maybe they got caught in a snare. Maybe they just got tired and gave up, and they're not running beside you anymore. What do you do? What do you do when a brother or sister in Christ who is running with you is no longer running with you? What happens? What should we do? I remember seeing this picture and reading this article a few years back. I think it was a marathon in Spain where I believe the leader of the marathon, he was from start to finish, he was way ahead. He was leading by a lot, hundreds of meters. And he was running, and because of the language or the signage, they're not really too sure, he stops 100 meters before the finish line, thinking that he had finished the race. And he was just standing there and just kind of like, you know, and catching his breath. And the guy in second place, who's hundreds of meters behind, he sees this guy stopping. And he's wondering why. Maybe he got injured or something. And then he saw him just walking around. And as he got closer and closer, he grabbed him and said, "That's the finish line. Keep running. Keep going." And he finished the race. And he won. And you wonder, you know, that guy in second place had a lot of options. We have a lot of options when we see a brother or sister in Christ who stopped. They've stopped short of the line. They haven't finished the race yet. And we can be tempted sinfully to say, "Well, you should have known," and just kept going. We can be tempted to cancel them, dismiss them. We can be tempted to, you know, use some sort of like apologetic jujitsu and shame them, awaken them, you know, like paint them into a corner with your intellect, and hopefully they'll come to start running again because you're so brilliant that you've shamed them into running again. Or sometimes we are tempted just to give them the silent treatment and maybe they'll figure themselves out. There's so many things that we're kind of tempted to do as Christians when we see fellow brothers and sisters in Christ stop running. But what does this text call us to do? It reminds us that compassion is to move us into acts of mercy, because that's what Jesus did. When he saw us dead in a ditch, he pulled us out in mercy, gives us a new heart, puts his jersey on us and says, "Let's run." And then he keeps doing that again and again, doesn't he? It's not like we just needed a good push and then we're good to go. He carries us by his everlasting arms day by day. His mercy is lavishly poured out on us. Ought we not to extend that same mercy? And so this is what Jude says. There's three types of people that he highlights who have become derailed. They've stopped running for some reason. The first one is this, and we need to reach out in mercy to those first who are doubting. He mentions those who are doubting. These are believers in verse 22 who are confused, but they haven't been convinced yet. They're beginning, things are getting a little foggy. It's getting a little murky on what God's word says. Maybe they're starting to listen to these lies and they're kind of saying, well, I can kind of see that. And they're getting really confused. Here, Paul says that we are to urgently go to them, patiently reminding them of God's word, clarifying its truth, and bringing them back into the race, bringing them back into the way. This is what 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says when Paul says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, gently restore those who are doubting. There's a second group here that we are to reach out to, and that's those who are deceived. Those who are deceived. This is in verse 23, Jude's now describing the second group of believers who aren't just foggy on the truth, they've actually been convinced of lies. They've actually embraced them, but they haven't gotten so far as to start living them out in a lifestyle of sin. They've just moved from confusion to being convinced. And now Jude is saying they also need to be, you need to go to them with the word of God. There's an urgency. Have compassion move you to go to them. Have those conversations with them. Awaken them back into the truth of God's word and exposing the lies that they have grabbed onto. Because when we do that, Jude says, what we're actually doing is we're rescuing them out of a fire. It's like grabbing a log that's in a campfire that just got tossed in. You're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You grab it off and it's just a bit seared on the outside. This person who's convinced and has embraced these lies, they don't realize they're already getting singed by the fire of those lies. This is what Amos 4:11 and Zechariah 3:2 is saying. That's using the same imagery in the Old Testament that Jude is now picking up and saying, this is what's happening to them. They're being snatched out of the fire when you go to them mercifully and remind them of God's truth. There's a third group, though. There's a third group. They're not just confused. They're not just convinced of the lies. They've actually embraced the lies wholeheartedly, and are now starting to live that out actively. They are in an active lifestyle of sin, of unrepentant sin. What ought we to do as believers, as brothers and sisters? Same. Go to them. Go to them with urgency and love, with patience, opening the word. Brother or sister, what are you doing? The word of God says this. Come back. Come back. Do you not remember the gospel? Do you remember how God has loved you? Do you remember all the ways in which Christ has died for you and rose for you and continues to give you all that is needed to run this race? Why are you getting distracted? Why are you getting off course? But Jude says when you go to someone who is gone so far and is beginning to live an unrepentant sin and a lifestyle, it says that their garments have been stained and that we are to approach them with fear, not being afraid that they're, going to attack us or anything like that. No, it's a fear that is in reverence. There's a humble sobriety of like, wow, I do not want to get caught up in my efforts to rescue this person. I don't want to get caught up into their sin as well. That's like the fire truck that shows up at a fire to put the fire out and catches fire. It's like the lifeguard who seeks to rescue someone from drowning and ends up drowning. Jude and Paul, they're all saying, watch out, watch out. Go to them, but be cautious, be discerning. Paul says this the same thing in Galatians 6:1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Be wise, be discerning. Yes, compassionate and urgent, but be wise. We should seek to reach out and restore anyone who's caught and ensnared in sin, but with wisdom. And so as we run this race together, as we are seeking to take into consideration God's warnings about false teaching, as we are seeking to foster the love of God by reading his word and praying in the Spirit, and as we seek to wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, and as we compassionately and mercifully reach out to others who are running beside us but maybe have gotten off track so that we can together finish the race. Jesus wants you to finish, and he wants all your brothers and sisters to finish. And we have a responsibility to help one another finish well. And we do this, we We finish the race, and this is how Jude finishes his letter. One of the other ways that we finish running and we run together is by singing and delighting in God and rejoicing in God's greatness. This is the last instruction that Jude gives us as believers on how do we finish the race? By actually delighting and rejoicing in God's greatness. You've probably watched sports, marathons, Olympics, NBA. They're often listening to music, right? Music is powerful. We're actually hardwired as humans, as image bearers of God, for music. There isn't a human alive that doesn't like music. It's because we're hardwired for music. It's actually meant to do something in us. Ephesians 5 talks about when we're saved, we have the Spirit, and when we're full of the Spirit, we sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody from our heart to God. We're designed for music. We're designed for worship. And this is actually how you finish the race. You sing your way to the end. You worship your way across the finish line. You worship your way to Jesus. And we do that together. You see how he begins. Jude says, now to him. He's about to explode into this hymn of praise, this doxology, this hymn that sings the glories of God. And he says, now to him. Now this is something that you can sing now. And in an hour, it'll be now. And a day will be now. You can sing this in any time, at any point in the race, at any point in the marathon. You can sing this song of praise because it's always true, no matter what point of the race you're in. Let's kind of start near the back end of the song and work forward. Now to him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Who is deserving of this? Who is deserving of all the praise and all the honor and all the credit and all the glory? Who has all dominion and all power, not just a lot, infinite, immeasurable? Who is this? Well, it says right here, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one who is worthy of all this praise, and he is the one, you'll notice right there in verse 24, able. He has all the power. He's sustaining all things by the word of his power. He created all things by his word, and he is now able to sustain us in the marathon. When you feel like your legs are jelly, when you feel like you can't go another step, when you feel exhausted, he is able to help you take the next step and the next step and the next step. He keeps us from stumbling out of the race and ensures that we will finish the race. This is what it said. If we jump back to verse 1 of the letter, it says, as we mentioned before, that we are called beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We are kept for Jesus. He is able to keep us. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says something very similar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And secondly, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. He's got this inheritance that he's guarding, that he's keeping ready for you. Thirdly, who by God's power are being guarded. You're being guarded. You're being kept. What's being kept? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time when Jesus comes. He's guarding you. He's guarding the inheritance. He's going to match you up. We get God. God gets us. This is God's power to bring this about. He will cause all of his children to finish the race. Every beloved child crosses the line. And we get to be with him. And we sing his praises then, and we are to praise him now. We are to keep Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, when Jesus was running his race on earth, he kept the Father fixated, right at locked in on his eyes. That was the joy that was set before him. And Jesus says, do the same thing. Lock your eyes in on me. I have now already ascended to the right hand of the Father. Fix your eyes on me, the author and perfecter of your faith, so you can keep running, keep singing all the way until you cross the line. We'll end with this passage here. 1 Peter 1 says that, though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As we rejoice in God, as we worship our way to him, we go from day to day. We go from kilometer to kilometer until we finish the race, and we finish together. So brothers and sisters, I encourage us personally and together as a church family to continue to be aware and discerning of the lies that are in our world that will seek to distract us and disqualify us from the race. But instead, foster that love for God. Remain in the love for God by reading the word and praying in the spirit and looking forward to his coming and singing the whole way, worshiping him together and individually in your own times with the Lord. I love the song that we started with in the beginning, that even in the middle of the night, I will sing. I will sing through the night. Oh, there's so many times when it's so hard to sing. I was just sharing with Pastor Andrew, the last couple of days have been hard for me to sing. But being with you this morning has revived my heart, and I want to sing. So I just want to invite the worship team to come up. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing. And as we sing, you're actually running. You're actually finishing the marathon. You're actually taking that next kilometer or so in the race. So let's sing with all our hearts. Father, we bless you. We thank you. Thank you that you love us and that we get to sing of our love for you because you have first loved us. Thank you that you hold us in your hand. Thank you, God, that your sheep hear your voice and they will follow. And so, Father, thank you that you have given us your spirit. You have not left us alone to run this race. You've given us everything we need in your word and your spirit and one another. Thank you, Christ. Help us to fix our gaze on you. Help us to run faithfully and sing and worship our way to heaven together. In his name we pray.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.